We're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians today, but I was all week enjoying what happened last weekend as we got together and we had a celebration of life, thinking of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, that He had died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was on Sunday morning raised again to new life, raised from the dead. And because of that, all who believe in Him have their lives changed forever. We had a celebration of life. And what was really poignant to me was the day previous in Iowa, I attended my uncle's where we were celebrating a life. My uncle, 4 years older than I, had passed away, and we had a funeral for him there in Iowa. And coming home and Sunday morning together celebrating Christ rising from the dead, and because of that, we have life. Our memory verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's say that together. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The word indescribable is incapable of being adequately expressed or uttered, unspeakable, inexpressible. Or as A said last week, beyond our ability to articulate with words, literally cannot describe, amazing, awesome. You see, there are no words in our English language that can fully express God's gift to us. And today, the passage that we're covering deals with giving. It's not something that I picked. This is Word of God. We're going through it, and this is what's next. I'm going to tell you right now that if you have a couch potato, ho-hum attitude or view of the Christian life, your giving will show. But however, if you are living the abundant Christian life and you're being mindful of God's tremendous gift and grace towards us, and you think about the things that happen at the moment of salvation where we become billionaires, spiritual billionaires at the moment of salvation as expressed in Ephesians chapter 1, that God has dealt with our sins and has exchanged them for Christ's righteousness. This, by the way, guys, is the greatest deal that was ever made. For mankind, that is. The greatest deal. Because He paid a debt that He did not owe. And I owe a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And all because of God's love, all because of God's grace, we can come and we can say, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Our memory verse that we are looking at here is actually the last verse in a two-chapter subject of giving. And that is how it wraps up. And Lord willing, next week, that's where we'll end up. 2 weeks ago, the week before Easter, Darren covered the 9 principles of Christian giving. Remember those? If you don't, there you go. They're on the screen. That it is the grace of God. Does not depend on prior financial wealth. It's not commanded, but it's voluntary. It's a natural result of the Christian life. It's modeled after Christ. Is motivated by the riches we have in Christ. It is our advantage. It is based on one's financial ability, and it benefits both the receiver and the giver. Today we're going to be looking at a heart for giving, or a heart for grace giving. And we'll explain that more as we go. But Darren talked about the principles of Christian giving. Today we're going to talk about the practicalities of grace giving. So, starting in verse 16 that we're going to look at here in a second, in chapter 8, Paul turns suddenly from the subject of where he was, and now he goes to a profound spiritual principle to some practical counsel on how the special collection would be handled. And while we go through the message, I want to explain to you and show you that how we here at ABC handle the monies that God has entrusted us with. We'll talk about what procedures are in place to ensure that we handle funds God's way. So our passage today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 through chapter 9, verse 5. So if you take your Bible, grab a pew Bible there, page 775, we will look at chapter 8, verses 16 through the end of the chapter first. I would like to read those verses to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 through 24. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness in your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only that, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Verse 21, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of other people. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful that when we read your word, we know that it is your love letter to us. And the things that are contained in here are for our good. And this morning, Lord, as we look at a heart for grace giving, I pray that, Lord, you would just encourage us to follow after your example. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to talk about, first of all, qualifications of those handling the grace giving. Later, we're going to look at the ones who actually do the giving, but right first off, we're going to talk about those who receive, the ones who handle the grace giving. Now, when I say grace giving, I look at that as a response to who and what God has done for us. When we think of his indescribable gift, the giving we do is because a result of that. Because if it's not grace giving, I believe it is guilt giving. It's either one or the other. And so often people give because of guilt. And I don't think that it should be our motivation. Our motivation should be because of God's grace for us, what he has done for us. There, because of that, we want to give. And that is why I call it grace giving. I was the church that I attended my uncle's funeral in Camrar, Iowa. It's a rural church out in the country. So many years ago, Jackie and I were there, and we did a vacation Bible school as missionaries there. And I remember at the end of a service, they had an offering for the missionary. We were standing at the back by the door, shaking hands as people came by. And I saw a man do guilt giving. He took his hand, and he put his hand over the offering plate that was being held just across from me. And he opened it up and walked away, and there was nothing in his hand. He made it look like he was giving something, but he didn't. It was interesting that I was sitting pretty close to him in the funeral. But that thought came to me so often, though, we want to give. Why? What is our motivation? And it should be because of God's grace. And therefore, I call it grace giving, not guilt giving. 5 points. Number one, qualifications of those handling the grace giving. One is they have a heart to serve. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness in your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. Titus was going to play a large part in this offering that was being taken up, that was going to be carried from Corinth all the way to Judea, where the Christians were there, to the believers. And Paul writes to the Corinthians about Titus. And Paul explains how they can place their trust in this man since he is heading up, taking the gifts from the church there to Judea. You see, Titus had a God-given desire to serve. We see that right there in these verses. Paul didn't need to twist his arm behind his back, but Titus had a desire in his heart to help with the Corinthians' gift. Titus's example shows that a person who handles God's money must have a heart to serve God. How does this relate to us here? As I look at it, we have ushers who have a heart to serve God. The ushers make sure that all the funds that are gathered in the offering are placed into the bank deposit bag at the back. Then we have offering counters. Our offering counters that count and record the gifts. They follow. We have offering counting procedures that they follow, and when they count the offerings that come in, that is part of the responsibilities of the offering counters. And then they record that. All the gifts go on a offering form. It lists who the giver was, if it's known, or the cash gifts, if there's anything that's designated, total. And there's two places in the bottom for the two counters to sign who counted the offering. Very important. Then they fill out a deposit slip that's for the bank. You see, they have a heart to serve God. Then there's the church treasurer, which, by the way, happens to be me. And I get the bank deposit and the deposit slip along with the offering form from the offering counters. And then I record all the gifts in the EBC contribution records database. And that's the database that produces the year-end giving receipts at the end of the year. Then I make the church's deposit. I take it to the bank and I make the deposit. And the deposit slip that I get gets stapled right to this offering form, where they said that the offering was this amount, and that offering slip that I staped there says the same amount. It is part of the procedures that we do when we do the offering. And that gets filed with the church records. Everyone along the chain that handles the church funds must have a heart to serve the Lord. If someone, instead of having a heart to serve the Lord, were to have a heart to serve themselves, bad things happen. I'm sure many of us here have heard stories of what happened when church funds have ended up in the wrong pockets because they did not have a church or didn't have a heart to serve the Lord. They had a heart to serve themselves. So it's imperative that those who handle church funds have a heart to serve the Lord. Number two, you also need a heart for the gospel. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 8:18 says, "We have sent along with them the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches." Notice, first off, that Titus isn't alone in this job. He's not going to carry this money by himself. He has a brother, another man. And I don't know why Paul didn't name him, but he didn't. Maybe because the church in Corinth knew him. Maybe because Paul wanted to surprise who it was. I don't know. But there were churches around that did know him. And he was known, his fame, it says, in the things of the gospel, that it spread through all the churches. This brother, the one who accompanied Titus, had a testimony who shared the gospel. It says they're in the things of the gospel. See, he was known by churches. He had a burden for souls. He has a heart to see people saved. He has a heart for why the church exists. He has a heart for the gospel. Not only does he have a heart to serve, a heart for the gospel, thirdly, he has a heart to honor God. Look verse 19. 2 Corinthians 8:19 says, "And not only that, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness." You see, and I want you to catch this, that we glorify God by using what he gives us the way he wants it used. Let me say that again. We glorify God by using what he gives us the way he wants it used. If the one who manages church finances are not burdened to glorify God, they will soon be using those funds in ways that dishonor the Lord. But this unnamed brother served for the glory of the Lord himself. Fourthly, a heart of honesty. Verses 20 through 22. Says, "Taking precaution that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of other people. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you." Verse 20 says, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Why do we have two people count the offering? Why do we have two people who record what the offerings are? Is it because we don't trust them? No, no, and no. We use two counters so as to prevent any accusation against the offering counters. It's to protect them. That's why we do it. That's why Paul had multiple people involved in this offering. It was, as he says here, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Well, why not give the offering directly to the treasurer? Is it because we don't trust the treasurer? I sure hope not. The money is counted and recorded by two offering counters before it's passed on to the treasurer to protect the treasurer. It's to prevent accusations, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Verse 21 says, "For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of other people." See, those who handle the gifts must have a reputation for honesty. It's imperative. The receivers of grace giving should clearly show how and where they spent the money. It says they're not only in the sight of the Lord. It's not good enough to say when somebody asks, "How was that money spent?" It's not good enough to say, "Oh, don't worry about it. God knows. He saw how it was spent. You don't need to worry about it." Verse 21b says, "But also in the sight of other people." If you have your bulletin, on the back of the bulletin, every week, you will see there's a financial statement right here. That financial statement shows you how much offering was received the week previous. It will show you what our budget is week by week. It will show you whether we were short or ahead for that 1 week. On the right side, it will show you year-to-date budget received. This is how much offering has come in year-to-date on the right. It will show you what our budget is required year-to-date. It will also show you what our expenses are year-to-date. We don't do that just for fun. We do that to be transparent so that you can see how these funds are used here at church. Not only that, at the end of every month, there is a financial report that ends up in the carousel back there. The financial report that shows you where we're at in each of our different categories, how we are income to expense for the year. It shows every single transaction for the month in our checking account, but also in the sight of other people. That is why we do that. Those are available. Anybody can look at those. Bulletin every week. It's shown what happens with the funds of this church. Verse 22 says, "We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you." So there now is a third person involved in this offering, the ones who are going to be handling the funds that they get together. A third brother is also sent. It says, "We have sent with them." This is Titus and the first brother, the one that was known and famous for the gospel, being involved in that. "We have sent with them another unnamed brother." So there's two unnamed brothers. He has often been tested. He's been found diligent in many things. If there's one quality that's needed when handling finances, it is diligence. I have read of church treasurers who did not keep up-to-date records of income and expenditures. They produced careless financial reports. And a lot of times the excuse was, "I was too busy. I was unable. I didn't understand. Something didn't work." But if that's the case, that's not the role they should be playing in the church, filling in the church. Being diligent should be required, a required quality of anyone handling finances, God's finances. So the qualifications that we've gone through so far of those handling grace giving is they have to have a heart to serve, a heart for the gospel, a heart to honor God, a heart of honesty, and fifthly, a heart of teamwork. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you." You see, Titus not only had a heart for ministry, he also knew how to be a good team member. This is important. Paul calls him his partner and fellow worker. Paul talks now about his finance team as messengers of the church. I like how he kind of, this is my finance team. These are the guys who are going to be taking care of the money that you guys are getting together in Corinth that are going to be carried to Judea to the believers there. This is the finance team, and we call them messengers. The word, the Greek word, is apostolos. It's where we get the word apostles. It means one sent with a special commission. So these guys were being spent, and they had a special job to do to deliver those funds to the believers in Judea. So these dedicated Christian men felt an obligation to the churches to do their work honestly and successfully. And so because of their qualification, Paul encourages the Corinthians to give generously. You can trust them. We're doing it God's way. We're handling the funds God's way. So as we look at the qualifications of a grace giver, they have a heart to serve. They have a heart for the gospel. They have a heart to honor God, a heart of honesty, and a heart for teamwork. So these are the ones who are handling the grace giving, the qualifications. Let's go on to chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And here we're going to look at the qualifications of a grace giver. In a way, you could say these were the grace receivers. They were the ones who were handling the funds. But now we're going to look at those who are the givers, the grace givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your willingness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you will be prepared." Verse 4. "Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I considered it necessary to urge the brothers that they go on ahead to you and arrange in advance your previously promised generous gift, that the same would be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given due to greediness." So here again, we want to look at qualifications of a grace giver, five of them. Number one, they have a willing heart. Look at verses 1 and 2. "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your willingness, of which I boast about to you the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Paul says that he knows that the Corinthians have a willingness to help out. They were eager to help out. They wanted to. And Paul was bragging about the Corinthians to the Macedonians. And so they had a willing heart. Secondly, they had a heart of zeal. Verse 2. The end of verse 2, it says, "Your zeal has stirred up most of them." You see, the Corinthians, they had an enthusiasm. And it was their enthusiasm that encouraged many of the Macedonians to start to give, to begin their giving. It was Paul telling them, you wouldn't believe how the Corinthians were wanting, they were excited about this, which caused others to be excited about giving for the believers there in Judea who were suffering. Next week, we're going to be talking about being a cheerful giver. And then Paul is leading up to that, and I'll go no further, otherwise I'll be considered stealing next week's message. For a third thing, a heart that is prepared. So not only do they have a willing heart, a heart of zeal, but they have a heart that is prepared. Verses 3 and 4. "But I've sent the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you will be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, will be put to shame by this confidence." So Paul sent this team of men ahead to make sure that the Corinthians' gift was ready. He wanted to make sure that the gift had been collected. Paul wanted to make sure that when he arrived, the gift was all ready to go so they could take it down to Judea. He wanted to arrive. He didn't want to arrive and find out that the Corinthians had dropped the ball in putting the collection together. Fourthly, a heart that is generous. Verse 5 says, "So I considered it necessary to urge the brothers that they go on ahead to you and arrange in advance your previously promised generous gift, that the same would be ready as a generous gift and not one grudgingly given due to greediness. So Paul sent the team ahead to make sure the generous gift was ready. You see, God is a God of generosity. He loves generosity, and he wants us to be generous. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9 says, "One who is generous will be blessed because he gives some of his food to the poor." God is generous, and he wants us to follow his example. You know, we can see God's generosity all around us. He created this planet that we live on, specifically suited to sustain us and to provide for our needs and pleasures. We don't need to see a sunset, but we get to. We don't need to see the mountains, but we get to. He supplies us with so many things: color, light, sound, air, the ability to taste and enjoy, the ability to hear and appreciate, the ability to touch and be satisfied. And above all, as we've already mentioned, God demonstrated his generosity to us when he offered his son as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. I read about a wealthy man who was asked, "How in the world did you become so rich when you give so much away?" "Well," he answered, "the Lord shovels it in and I shovel it out, and God has a bigger shovel." You know, folks, we can never outgive God. Not only do we need a heart that is generous, we need a heart that is not greedy. Verse 5b says, "And not as one grudgingly given due to greediness." You see, a grudging gift is due to greediness. This is guilt giving, like we mentioned before. I picture it as the gift is squeezed out. You don't want to do it, but you do it anyway. You don't. It's a grudging gift. But then there's the other side. There's the cheerful gift. And that's the generous gift. This is grace giving, not guilt giving. And I picture this as the gift bubbles out. You're just so excited. You can't wait. And I know the difference, folks, because I've been in both camps. Because I used to be in the grudging gift give. And I remember Jackie asked me, "Did we give 10%? I'm sure we did. And then I started keeping track and I found out, no, we didn't. And so now we set money aside and something comes up and we look at each other. "Do you want to be a part of that?" "Yes." And I found out what cheerful giving is. Because for so long I missed it. And that's what God wants from us. The drastic difference between guilt giving and grace giving, between grudging giving and cheerful giving, is do I have to? Now I get to. There is a big difference. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. "Now he looked up and saw the wealthy putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in 2 lepta coins. And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all contributed to the offering from their surplus, but she, from her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.'" There's 2 thoughts I want to leave with you about grace giving. First of all, when we give generously, we are recognizing that everything belongs to God. We are only stewards of what he has entrusted to us. It doesn't belong to us. We give generously. When we do, we are recognizing, we are admitting that it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Secondly, well, before I go on, by the way, if you do have the mindset that it is God's, you know what? It's always easy to give somebody else's money away. When we give generously, number 2, we are trusting God to provide for our needs. An amazing thing in God's equation formula of how life works, and I'll never figure it out, how 90%, if you want to say that's what 10% goes for giving. How 90% is greater than 100%. But we've seen it over and over and over again. That when you give to God, somehow ends meet better at the other side. Grace giving enriches you as you enrich others. And grace giving makes you more like Jesus Christ. Because that's what he did for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you right now and we are just so grateful to just be mindful of the way you've been so generous with us. You gave your Son to come and to treat him like a sinner. He knew no sin. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. And Lord, we can stand before you as believers, sinners, but yet declared righteous. What an amazing thought. It's all because of your generosity. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would come and enjoy and realize how wonderful it is to be grace givers, not guilt givers. Lord, I pray that we would bless you, honor you, glorify you in the way we lead our lives in the area of giving. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.